often recognized as the first ever autobiography in the Western world. The Confessions of St. Augustine, written about 400 AD, are a highly influential collection of 13 shorter books that chronicle Augustine's hedonistic and volatile and searching pre-Christian life, and then chronicle how God graciously brought him to saving faith. In terms of the book's significance and influence, here's how one online commentator described it. Confessions is considered one of the great masterpieces of Western literature. With that in mind, listen to the opening lines of the book. Here are the opening lines. We'll put them on the screen for you. Great are you, O Lord, greatly to be praised. Great is your power, and of your wisdom there is no end. And man, being a part of your creation, desires to praise you. Man who bears about with him his mortality, the witness of his sin, even the witness that you resist the proud, that man, yet man, this part of your creation, desires to praise you. You move us to delight in praising you. For you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. He's got my attention, right? I hope he does yours. Can you think of a better word to describe the mental, emotional, spiritual condition of our world today, including those within the church? Restless. Restless. Okay. Yeah, restless, though, is what we're going to focus on this morning, Grant. Try to steal my thunder, stinker. But restless, and the two are related to one another, aren't they? Restless. So some of the definitions I found for that word restless were really helpful in the study. Listen to these. Uneasy, unable to relax, unable to stay still or be quiet or be calm, involving constant activity or motion. Restless. You've heard of restless leg syndrome? I would suggest that because of sin, it's left us with restless soul syndrome, that we wander this world with restless soul syndrome. So let's explore this idea, how God's word speaks to it, by looking together at Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Now, our focus this morning is going to be verse 7. If you're looking at Psalm 116, scan down to verse 7. That's where we're going to be camping out. But I'd like to start from the beginning of the psalm, and let's read the verses that precede verse 7. Now, as I do that, I want you to think about the different verb tenses that we're going to see in these verses, verses 1 through 6. So this is what the unnamed psalmist, we don't know who wrote this, this is what the unnamed psalmist writes starting in verse 1. I love Yahweh because he has heard, past tense, my voice. He has heard my pleas for mercy because he inclined, past tense, his ear to me. Therefore, I will call, future tense, on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me, past tense. The pangs of the grave, Sheol, laid hold on me, past tense. I suffered, past tense, distress and anguish. Then I called, past tense, on the name of Yahweh. I said, O Yahweh, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is, present tense, gracious is Yahweh, and righteous. Our God is, present tense, merciful. Yahweh preserves, present tense, the simple, that is, those without knowledge. He preserves them. When I was, past tense, brought low, he did what? He saved me, past tense. Okay, so the psalmist is sharing a testimony here, isn't he? He's testifying to what God has done in his life. And not surprisingly, if as a testimony, most of these verbs are past tense. But keep that in mind as we look together at our main verse, verse 7. Here's what he writes in verse 7. Return, O my soul, to your rest. For Yahweh has dealt bountifully with you. So did you see the shift there? Did you see the shift that takes place? Did you see it? The psalmist is now moving into the present tense as he speaks about his own soul and about rest. Please don't miss this. Even though the writer has been testifying about his pleas to God, his pleas for mercy, and even though he ended verse 6 with the words, past tense, that he saved me, here in the present tense is the word, and combined with the word return, he's talking about his current condition. This is what he's currently like. This is what's currently going on in his life, in his soul, in his heart. He is restless. More specifically, his soul is restless. This is the same soul that God had delivered. That same soul is now in need of rest. Sure, he could be in need of physical rest as well, but that's not what he's talking about here. This is focused on an inward lack of rest. His soul, or we could just as easily say in light of the Hebrew language and the Old Testament usage, his heart. His soul and his heart can be interchangeable for the inward person. Inside of him, it was restless. But think with me for a moment about why. Why in this verse is the writer having to call his own soul? How is he having a conversation with himself, like we've talked about in a couple sermons, I think, this year already, looking at the Psalms? It's a repeated motif, a repeated formula of talking to oneself, talking to one's own soul, calling that soul. Why is he calling his soul here to rest? Well, the simple answer is we don't know. It's not really spelled out for us in this psalm. Unlike other psalms where we get a lot of information about what's currently going on with the psalmist, how he's currently being chased, he's currently being harangued, he's currently being beaten down, he's currently being taken advantage of, he's currently being whatever. We just don't know here, but I think we can make a guess based on what we've already seen. Remember what he's already told us. God has delivered him. God has preserved him. Look past our main verse to verses 8 through 11. Do you see in verses 8 through 11 we find similar language? For you have delivered my soul from death. You have delivered my eyes from tears. You have delivered my feet from stumbling. Verse 10, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. So he's emphasizing something about a season of his life that he has been through. He is emphasizing this idea God has delivered him in the past from dangerous and even deadly situations. God has in fact delivered him from deceitful people. Why would he be spending so much ink on that subject if it were not true that maybe he is facing similar threats even now? We don't know for sure. Or maybe he is simply anxious about the possibility that those things will happen again. Maybe all the warning signs are there that he will be hurt, that he will be pursued, that he will be oppressed again. We don't know. So the most likely reason the psalmist's heart is restless, that's the question we were asking. Why is he recalling his soul to return to its rest? The most likely reason the psalmist's heart is restless here in this context is because, take a look on the screen, because he is searching for a sense of security. He is searching for a sense of security. If you have been hurt, you begin to learn how desperately you seek safety and the lengths to which you will go to be safe, to feel safe. We understand this, if not experientially, conceptually, we understand the human drive, this human drive, this searching for a sense of security. Of course, there are other reasons the human heart suffers from and with this kind of restlessness. Scripture also speaks of us, take a look, constantly searching for a sense of satisfaction. Proverbs, look at these verses. Proverbs 27, verse 20. Death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are human eyes. Solomon continues this theme from Proverbs into Ecclesiastes, where he writes, "All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, right? Nor the ear filled with hearing." Here's an example. "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income." This also is hevel in Hebrew. It is vapor. It is futile. It is vanity. Ecclesiastes 1, 8, chapter 5, verse 10. One modern social critic expressed it this way about our ongoing search for satisfaction as human beings, especially in this culture. He said, "Culture today is engaged in laying down temptations and setting up attractions with luring and seducing. Its chief concern," now please hear this, and I think this is spot on, "our culture's chief concern is to prevent a feeling of satisfaction, and in particular to counteract our perfect, complete, and definitive gratification, to work against it, which would leave no room for further new and as yet unfulfilled needs and whims." Search for satisfaction. But God's word also speaks about men and women searching for a sense of significance. Men and women searching for a sense of significance. The prophecy of Zechariah 8 has been, is being, and will be fulfilled in the church. Zechariah 8:23 says this, "Thus says Yahweh of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" That happened through the church, as the Gentiles, the nations heard, as the Jewish remnant began to spread the message of this God that even the pagans were searching for. They were looking for as well. And it continues to be true. All of Scripture speaks to this impulse of trying to find that object of worship. Paul in Acts 17 spoke about the Athenians and the Greeks groping through the darkness, looking for God. And there were traces of Him. There were hints of Him. That's why Paul grabbed several pieces of Greek poetry and tried to weave them together and say, "See, here's the clues God has been trying to get your attention." Other clues are, He gives you rain, He gives you food, He takes care of you. He's actually defined where your people have lived over the ages. He's done all of that for you, that you would know Him, that you would not just have an altar to an unknown God, but He would be known. He would be known. We are searching for significance. The problem, this idea of searching for both ultimate peace and ultimate purpose, is endemic to humanity. The problem is this: sin keeps us looking in all the wrong places. We look for significance in all of the wrong places. That is, until God's grace gets a hold of us. But the false gods of our own invention, our vain pursuits built on empty promises, the fleeting causes and transient movements of this world, can never truly satisfy our hunger for something eternal, for the eternal.
There are significant things in this world, to be sure. There are significant things that we can do in this life. There are significant causes in this life. But apart from God, none of them ultimately matter. None of them have eternal significance. And so our hearts are restless. Our hearts are restless. We're searching for that security. We keep searching for that satisfaction. We keep searching for that significance. We are restless.
But what about you this morning?
Which of these three that I mentioned resonates with you? Security? Satisfaction? Significance? Maybe all three of them? I feel confident in saying that all of us know something about all three of these things. For they really do, if we're honest, drive so many of our decisions as they daily tempt us to what is ultimately restlessness, because we're never satisfied. Take a moment and consider what this searching looks like in your life. The wonderful thing, of course, as we think about restlessness, inward restlessness, the wonderful thing is that we've only talked about the first half of Psalm 116, verse 7. There's a whole second half to it. It's not very many words, but there's a second half to this verse. Look back at the verse. Verse 7, Psalm 116. The psalmist says, "Return, O my soul, return to your rest, for Yahweh has dealt bountifully with you." Now, dealt bountifully is just one word in the Hebrew language, and it's a really interesting word. Really interesting word. A third of the times that it appears, I think it appears 36 or 37 times in the Old Testament, but a third of those instances, it is translated, "and the child was weaned at that time," or weaned from his mother. Weaned. A third of the times it's translated weaned. Many other passages, it is translated as repaid, like recompense. It is translated reward. It is translated to grant. It is translated even ripened about the branch in the ark of Moses wrought the idea of ripening almonds or ripening something. That's this as well. So dealt bountifully, weaned. What do all of these words have? They're very different words. What connects all of these ideas? Well, in general terms, I think what all of these words communicate is this idea: to give someone a full measure. To give someone a full measure. The person that you repay, you give them a full measure. The person you reward, you give them a full measure in that context. To wean a child is to give that child its full measure of nourishment, of nutrients. For an almond to ripen is to give in the full measure, and it's clear because it's ripened. It's come to that point, right? That's the underlying idea to this. And that's exactly what, in the midst of his restlessness, the psalmist reminds himself about in verse 7. He says, "Return, O my soul, to your rest, for Yahweh has dealt," past tense, "has dealt bountifully with you." Or we might say, "Return, O my soul, to your rest, for Yahweh has given you your full measure." Hasn't he? He has given to you your full measure. Look at how he expresses that same idea in the question of verse 12. "What shall I render to Yahweh for all his benefits to me?" All his benefits to me. All his benefits to me. In light of God's benefits for the psalmist, and we only know the ones he's talked about here, his deliverance, his preservation, the fact he is a God who has answered, he answers prayer and he has answered prayer, that all the blessings that this psalmist can think of that flow from verse 5, that flow from a gracious and righteous and merciful God, all of those blessings, In light of God's benefits, the writer seeks to do the very thing David did in Psalm 131. Even David used the same word twice that we just talked about. Look on the screen at Psalm 131, verse 2. But I have calmed and I have quieted my what? Soul. Like a gamel, a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Brother, sister, friend, please ask yourself this simple question this morning. What kind of fruit characterizes your life today? Is it the fruit of rest or the fruit of restlessness? Remember, restless, uneasy, unable to relax, unable to stay still or be quiet or be calm, involving constant activity or motion. We live in a radically restless age. You can see it all around you. And God's people are not immune to this, are they? We sing about God's peace, but have we experienced it? Are we experiencing it? We read about the rest of God, but do we know it? Is your soul well rested? Is it well rested? Now listen, my goal is not to guilt you this morning. My goal is to help you take your temperature. That's all I'm doing. I'm trying to help you take your temperature. And there could be many reasons that your soul is restless. But if you do not acknowledge it, you will continue running. You will continue the activity. You will continue in the unease. You will continue groping in the dark. You will continue reaching for this, that, or the other thing, hurting yourself and those around you in the process. But believer, Jesus Christ died that you might have rest. He died that you might know rest. Some of the most restless people I know are Christians. Why is that? What's wrong? What's happened? What's going on? We are in desperate need of rest for our souls. But if you belong to Jesus this morning, as I was alluding to, then like this psalmist, we're talking about spiritual rest that our soul has already experienced. If you're a believer, then you know spiritual rest. As fleeting as it feels right now, if you're honest with yourself, you feel like you nailed it when you talked about that unease, that movement, that lack of motion, unable to relax. Just my mind, my heart, my life is always going. It's always bounce, bounce, bounce to the next thing. Distraction after distraction after distraction after distraction. That's me. What's happened? But we know this spiritual rest in Christ. We may need, though, like the psalmist, to say, return, O my soul. To say, return, O my soul. Do you need that this morning? Do you need to say to your soul, return to your rest? Return to what you know in Christ, that rest that you've experienced in Christ? You may not know how to do that, and I get that. But you have to acknowledge it first. You have to be able to say, I need help to get back to that rest. I know that I've experienced that rest before, that rest that has been given to me by Christ. Because our Redeemer, our King, is the one who said this. Take a look. He said, and you can look, read it right here on these. Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. And he goes on to explain what kind of rest that he's talking about. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. There it is. There's the soul rest. We know this rest because we know Jesus, who has given us rest for our souls, unless he hasn't, unless you're really hearing this for the first time. Unless you raised your hand when you were 10 and said, I want to go to heaven. So I'll accept Jesus into my heart. And you've been thinking this whole time you're a Christian. But in fact, you know nothing of this rest. You really do not know what it means to have that sweet stillness and that peace. And we'll talk about where that comes from in just a second. Maybe that's you this morning. But when it comes to security, when it comes to satisfaction, when it comes to significance, through Jesus Christ, God has most certainly given us a full measure, hasn't he? He has dealt bountifully with us. He's given us everything. He's given us a full measure. What security can anyone give you that can compare with eternal security? What did the verse say before that Jan read to us? Though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. That is security. That is your safety, that you hold on to that, no matter what comes, Christ God has you in his hand. He will not let you go. What security can compare with eternal security? What satisfaction can rival the living water that Jesus provides, that you'll never be thirsty again? What satisfaction in this world can compare with the bread of life who nourishes us? At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The psalmist says, and Jesus has brought us to God. We are there. Our life is hidden with him. And where is he at? He's at the right hand of God. We know all the fullness of pleasure, the pleasures of God, to know him. What can compare with that? What can rival that? What significance can match the meaning that your Maker provides, the God who made you, since he alone gives meaning to everything in this universe? You can construct whatever story you want to tell yourself. It doesn't make it true, though. The only true meaning to your life comes from the one who meant something when he made you. Right? That's the meaning. We need to find our meaning there. What significance, what meaning can compare to this? And all of these things, this eternal security, this incomparable satisfaction, this matchless significance, all of these are freely given to you in Christ. And a rest you've already experienced if you're a believer. This is where we can't miss the reasoning of the psalmist. Why can he say what he says? Why is he calling his soul to return to its rest? What is his reasoning behind this? How is he persuasive with his own soul? What is the reasoning he uses to make that case to his soul? He says, soul, you can rest assured in the face of any actual lack in your life. And I know you're experiencing lack in different areas of your life. You can rest assured in the light of any possible loss. And I know some of you are concerned even today about loss occurring in your life, losing something. You can rest assured, soul, you can rest assured. Why? Because God has already been so, so generous to you in the face of every true need you have. And when you're restless, you're missing sight of it, or you're doubting that he will be generous again. We are doubting that. Why would we doubt? I will continue to cry upon the Lord because he hears my pleas. He's heard my pleas every time. The case is not against him, the case is against me. This is the reasoning God, the psalmist has used, and the same reasoning, God's generosity, God's faithful generosity. It's the same reason that is behind Paul's words that God wants us to hear this morning. Take a look at the screen. He who did not spare his own son. What are we talking about now? The gospel, right? Here's the gospel. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He doesn't bitterly give you all things. He doesn't go, well, yeah, I made that whole deal with Jesus on the cross thing. Dang it. Man, okay, I guess I'll forgive your sins. Okay, I guess I'm on the hook now with you that I have to take care of you. Fine. Here's some provision for you. No, it says God graciously gives us all things. Why? Because the posture of his heart is most clearly seen in the fact that he gave what was most precious to him. What do you think his heart towards you is? Radical love. He wants your best. And no matter how much you might stray, no matter how restless your restlessness takes you, he is always there waiting for you. He is always wanting to reassure you. Just like the psalmist did in Psalm 116, Paul was doing with his Roman readers in chapter 8. Only in Jesus Christ can we truly say, return, O my soul, to your rest. There's where the fullness is. Return, O my soul, to your rest. And so I encourage you, would you do that even this morning, believer? Would you say to God, yes, my heart has been restless. You know my heart, God. It's been restless. I've been all over the place. My heart has been restless. Would you pray even now to acknowledge that? And you would say, return, O my soul, to your rest in light of the fact that God has given me a full measure in Jesus Christ. Everything that I need. There's no doubt that I need to hold on to. And as you do that, as you persuade your soul, even this morning, that God is faithful, that he is generous, that his orientation towards you is one of is love, provision, the fatherly provision. As you do that, would you also ask the question from Psalm 116 that we see later on in verse 12? So what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Ask that as well. Talk to your soul, call your soul to return, but then ask that question as you focus in on all his benefits. You see, for the psalmist, all his benefits were, you know, it was a certain group of things that he looked at in his life and said, God's delivered me, God's provided for me, God's done this and that in my life. He has blessed me with a knowledge of him. Now you stop and think about what's in your all his benefits box. If I open that up in your life, what are we going to see? What are all his benefits to you? What I can tell you for sure is that when you open the box and as you begin to recount those to me, you're always going to be barely scratching the surface. Do you know that? We could sit here for an hour and you could tell me all his benefits to you and you would still be barely scratching the surface. Because the depth of all his benefits to you. But I hope that the first things that you would take out of that box when you open it, all his benefits to me is Christ and eternal life with God. That we would know God. That's the most precious treasure that he has given to you. But then the Father of Lights has all those amazing gifts, doesn't he? Just your box is so full. It's like bottomless. It's like a magician, right? Pulling something out of a hat. You're like, where is that coming from? What in the world? Clowns coming out of a car. How are that many people in that one little car? You just keep going. But when you do that, also ask like the psalmist does here. So what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? How does the psalmist answer that? Well, we didn't look at it, but if you read on, you'll see that he answers that in three ways, all summed up and maybe under one heading. But he does that. He says, these are what the writer renders to God. Praise, thanksgiving, and a public testimony for the good, for the encouragement of others, a testimony of what God has done. How will you do the same? How will you do the same? Praise, giving thanks, and a testimony before others of what God has done in your life. Are you restless this morning? If you are, then listen to the psalmist. Remember the faithful generosity of God and look to Jesus because he does want to offer you true rest. True rest.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray.